Here we go. It's the Bible study. Today, we're going to take up Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. So open up your easy version of the Bible and sit back and follow along with Pastor Jolly John Lukowski. Hey there.
Hi, Paul. Just give me a second. It's really nice that you guys put this Barca lounger in here. It makes
you
it
like
so much
that,
nicer.
Huh?
Yeah, I just put my feet up and lean back and just relax.
How's the headphone volume?
It's fine. Yeah, but see, I've got my own adjustment here, Paul. It's not like when you and I are doing Wrestling with the Basics where I have to put up with you're super loud because you're deaf from doing radio all these years. But no, I'm comfortable. I'm just fine.
Oh, ye of tender ears.
Yeah.
You know? In the Wild West.
Hey, Paul, hand me my lemonade, would you? I'm good. Thank you.
You.
Thank you very much.
Oh, shot in there?
No. It's too early for that, Paul.
Pastor John Lukowski from St. Paul Lutheran Church, New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church, Darmstadt. Darmstadt picking up any population these days?
No. Actually, yeah, that's actually where the big growth is going because we have the new Prairie State Power Campus just real close to Darmstadt there in Biddleborn. Yeah, they're putting in a big coal-burning power plant, and they're opening new mines and everything. Actually, yeah, there's a lot of activity going on in that area.
The church will be covered with soot?
Oh, no, because it's going to have the high-tech Japanese air pollution control stuff on it.
Clean coal.
Clean coal, yep. So don't get any of the environmentalists all up in arms. We're just glad that there's jobs finally in our area. So.
Okay, chapter 4 here.
Chapter
we're going
four.
To talk about unity in the body
well,
of Christ.
Well, now wait a second. I know that's
pray first?
I know that's what the heading says, Paul, but didn't Chuck tell you the terms of my contract?
No.
I only do the assigned verses. I will not do anything other than the verses I'm assigned, and you obviously want me to do verses, at least talk about verses 1 through 6.
Well, I'd like you to give me the context here. What's going on in Ephesus? Do we have disunity? Do we have growing pains because the early church is getting started?
I tell you what I'm going to do, because you gave me 2 ball tickets to next Wednesday's Cubs game
That's
against
right.
the Cardinals. Because normally, contractually, I'm only obligated to do verse 7. But because, read verse 7 if you would, please.
Verse 7, there you go. Boy, you look relaxed.
That's great.
But grace.
Well, that's all we need. What was the first word?
Grace.
Well, no, we don't even need the grace word. We just need the.
But.
But, okay. Because obviously when you have that, that's an adversative conjunction. And that means there's something that came before.
We got to back up.
Yeah, we got to back up. So, okay, so for the sake of the but. And for the sake of the Cardinals tickets, I will allow this time for us to actually, we can go back and start at the first verse.
So that's where we're headed, but first we need to pray.
Okay, sounds like good. Yeah, definitely. Without Chuck here, with just you and me, boy, we maybe have to have 2 or 3 prayers. So we might have to break during the session and break into prayer. Well,
maybe we ought to include that beauty pageant gal.
I know. I feel so sorry for her. She's so abused. Oh, Lord, seriously, do help Paul and I. This is a particularly difficult text. Some of the things in here are just really not all that clear. So we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear whatever is the message of comfort and strength and guidance that you would give us today. In fact, Lord, we thank you for the difficulties of this text as a constant reminder that the Bible isn't something that we are to master, but rather it is a gift that you give by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so for him and for that gift of understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, yeah, Paul, really, you've got a good point. We do need to at least read over those first few verses in chapter 4.
Sounds like the elders are arguing.
Yeah, well, and that's what's the context here, like you said. And why does Paul say, but? So what's the issue he's concerned about? So why don't you go ahead, I don't think we'll talk about them in detail, but let's just read verses 1 through 6,
let's
and we'll see what
up.
The problem is, yeah.
Paul's saying, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay, so obviously I think the problem is unity. The problem is oneness. He uses that word over and over and over again. And although, Paul, I'm sorry, I can't really give you the details of what was going on in Ephesus, but apparently there were a lot of divisions.
Okay, but can we take today's divisions, the cracks in mainline denominations today, and draw a parallel here?
I would think so. In fact, I think that's the issue that Paul's concerned about, that Christianity, which should be one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, We've taken these divisions and we've actually codified them and calcified them and whatever other fide you can think of. And that now, we're all divided up and we're all these different groups. But even more than that, Paul, even within individual congregations, we have these different little sects and these different little contingencies and other groups that are divided up and people in favor of this and people in favor of that. And so I think you're right. This is what Paul is addressing. He's trying to talk about how do we achieve unity, our oneness in the church. And I think he's got something very, very profound to share with us with this but that comes in the next few verses, because I think he's trying to give us guidance for how we can bring an end to these divisions and these separations that have happened in the church. And yes, they continue
today. Or at least
today.
Coexist.
Well, I think Paul would push more than coexisting. I think that's part of the problem, Paul. I think we are satisfied to coexist. So you're a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, they're a Roman Catholic, he's a Greek Orthodox, and well, that's just how we are. But I think Paul is actually pushing an agenda here that would hopefully bring even these diverse different denominations, at least to a talking point, to a point where we could kind of come together and find unity. But Paul is certainly going to tell us what the source of that unity is, and I think that's the crucial thing in this text.
Great.
So does that answer your question about context?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. And it's funny, because that was the first thing I thought when I read this, too. I thought, we really need to know this is about this unity in the church, whether it be at a denominational level, or whether it even be at a congregational level, or even within an individual level, because you've got people that maybe you don't get along with in the church, too. And I think Paul's trying to give us some guidelines how those things
And actually, what I was thinking about, the mainline denominations wrestling with this homosexual issue, the PCUSA, the ELCA,
Methodist. Another issue that's dividing us. But again, I think Paul has some very concrete guidance on how we should handle these divisions. So if you want to keep on reading, we should start there, maybe.
But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift.
All right, let's just stop
what does that
there.
Mean?
Well, because I think this is the
you
key operative.
Notes? What are you looking at?
Well, yeah, I did work. I did notes.
Oh, you
actually,
prepped.
Actually, by the way, in our prayers, we also remember my mom, who had a heart catheterization yesterday. And so that's why I got these notes, because I was in there in the hospital trying to work with my little handheld phone that's got a Bible. Do you know that? You can actually get Bibles for your phone?
Yes, there's an application.
It's a fantastic thing. I think it's called the Sword of the Spirit or something like that. But anyway, so I'm working with my little telephone trying to read this fine print and get the Bible study ready.
You're supposed
to
be holding your mom's hand.
Well, she was in there having this catheterization thing done, so they wouldn't let me go in there and hold her hand. Ended up that she had to have a stent put in and two balloon procedures on two other veins. And then when they take her back to the recovery room, she starts having severe chest pain. So we got to rush her back in and put a stent in one of those veins where they'd done
the
balloon procedure. Then she ended up having to stay overnight in intensive care, not because she was critically ill, but it just with everything that happened, they figured she needed a little more. So hopefully when I get done here, I'm going to run over to the hospital and bring her home. Talk to her this morning. Everything's going fine. But, yeah, we want to think of her in our prayers. Anyway, that's where these notes come from. Because I was working on this, even as my mom was there in the hospital.
Uses time well.
A.
You get an A from teacher.
Here's what this means, though, Paul. And this is the chief operating principle. You got to understand that unity in the church is a gift of God. By grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is the chief operating principle of Christianity, and it's why we get so messed up, because we forget this, that everything in the church is something that God gives us, and he gives it differently, in different measure, in different portions, but everything he gives is a gift of grace. Now, I think why there's so many divisions in the church is because we think the knowledge and the doctrine we have, it's ours, and it's because we're so smart, and we're so much brighter, and we're so much biblical, and we're so much better than all these other people, see? And when you have that kind of attitude, like, oh, we're the smart ones, and we really understand the Bible, and boy, we have so much better knowledge, well, then naturally, what are you going to get, Paul? Arguments and fights and divisions and stuff like that. And I think Paul is saying the way to bring healing, the way to bring unity to the church is everybody's got to understand the knowledge we have, that's a pure gift from God. And we also need to wrestle with the fact that not everybody gets the same amount of knowledge, all right? Not everybody needs to be as intelligent or bright or whatever word you want to use. But it has all been given out by a gift of God. The problem is, Paul, we think that it's about our work. We think it's about our effort. It's something we've paid for, something we own, whatever terminology you want to use. And the heart and core of Christianity is to understand that everything we have, including Christian unity, is something that God gives us. Does that make any sense?
And truth is something God gives us as well. And is he also telling us here not to use that truth as a weapon?
Well, you're jumping ahead, Paul. We're going to get the word truth used later in the text. So
okay.
Maybe we should save discussion for later in the text.
I can feel it coming on.
Yeah. But one thing before we do leave this verse that I think is interesting, he says each one has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Right.
And of course, the whole point of that phrase, Christ's gift, is that it's freely given, Paul. It's freely, right? Isn't that how we get everything from Jesus? Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the grave, and he does this all willingly and all freely, and that's how we have to regard it. It's just, it's all by grace.
It's
we
not
didn't
about
earn
us.
Any of this. It's not about us or how good we are, how smart we are. It's just all God's gift. And that's where you got to start with the discussion of these differences in doctrine, with the knowledge that what we have is a gift from God.
So we're making a transition now from a but to a therefore.
Yes. Well, okay, let's read the therefore.
It says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.
Now, Paul, what have you got? You just got this.
I got the easy version.
You don't have, like, see, now Chuck would have his big Bible with notes in it, and you don't have a Bible with notes, do you?
Over there on the piano.
Okay, well, maybe. Is this it?
Next to the Clorox wipes.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
That's
all
it.
Right.
Well, you
want to do it?
No, go ahead.
Well, because here's my problem, because my little handy phone Bible, while it even has the Greek and stuff in there, Paul, it doesn't have any notes. And so I'm assuming, doesn't it sound like he's quoting something here, Paul?
Yes.
Do you have any idea what he's quoting? Is this from the Bible somewhere?
No, he's just making it up.
Well,
no.
Obviously it looks like he's quoting, but I honestly didn't have any notes to know what it was quoting. Have we got anything else to do here, Paul? Got some music you put on, and I'll look up this Ephesians passage, and we'll see. Okay, I've got it. I've
got
Ephesians 4 here. Yeah, it is in quotes. Let's see, verse 8. Is that verse 8? Pull my eyes. Oh, it's, yeah, thank you. Psalm 68:18, Paul, in case you were wondering.
That's what I've got.
That's what. Well, you've had that. Why didn't you tell me that? That's what I was looking for.
I see it now, the little A.
Oh, okay.
That refers to Psalm 68:18.
Okay, it says, speaks of God's triumphant ascension to his throne in the temple in Jerusalem, symbol of his heavenly throne. Paul applies this to Christ's triumphal ascension to heaven, where the psalm states further that God received gifts from men. Paul apparently takes his cue from certain rabbinic interpretations current in the day that read the Hebrew preposition for from in the sense of to. That's just too confusing. Let me tell you what's going on here, Paul, but at least we know it's from the Psalms.
Right.
Okay. Here's the first thing. How did it translate it there in the ESV? When he ascended on high, he did what?
He led a host of captives.
Literally in the Greek, and I really like this, is he took captivity captive. That's how it says it in the Greek. So when Jesus ascended on high, when Jesus went up into heaven, I think we're going to celebrate, is it this Thursday? No, I guess a week from Thursday, we're going to celebrate the ascension. Right? That's right, isn't
21st.
It, Paul? Thank you, 21st. Man, I tell you what. I honestly have this all prepared, but I was in the hospital taking care of my mom, okay? Give me a break. So when he ascended into heaven, he takes captivity captive. What do you think he's talking about there, Paul?
I have no idea.
Oh, come on, you do too. Aren't we held captive to sin? Are we held captive to the devil? Aren't we held captive to these bodies that are going to die? What did Paul say?
So now we're captive to Jesus?
Well, actually, what he's done is he's taken all these things that held us captive and made them his captives. So no, we are slaves to Jesus. The Bible says that, but I think the emphasis is we're now free. We're now free. The things that would hold us captive, including death itself, has all been conquered and overcome. We're free. And then it turns around and says he gave gifts to men. All right?
Now, what's that? The Holy Spirit?
Well, I think it would be the Holy Spirit. I think it would be forgiveness of sins. I think it would be eternal life. I mean, that's the thing. It isn't. It says in the plural, doesn't it? Mine says, doesn't he?
Gifts.
Gave.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's just, it's amazing. So everything that was negative, everything that would burden us and hold us in prison have been taken away. He took those things all captive. I love that phrase. He took captivity captive. And then in turn, he's given us all these wonderful gifts, and they could be of any numbers. But this is where unity begins, Paul. Again, it doesn't begin with us, but it begins with all these wonderful gifts that God's given us. That's the starting point. But now he's going to get very specific in terms of how these gifts are given and how we can use them to try to seek unity. But you want to keep on reading with verse 9 there?
In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth?
Okay. Now, actually, is that you're saying lower parts of the earth?
Yeah.
Wow.
That's
my,
bizarre.
You've got the ESV there?
Yeah.
See, they must have upgraded. Because well, no, seriously, mine's a little bit different. And I've noticed this in other discussions, that there's like an older version and a newer version. Because mine says...
Well, this is the one you gave me.
Well, yeah. See, and it's kind of old and beat up, isn't it? The pages are yellowing and everything. Because the translation I have says he descended into the lower regions, comma, the earth.
And we know how important that comma is.
Well, I'm just saying that the way that's phrased there, you might think he went down into hell.
Yeah.
But this, the version I've got here, is simply implying that the lower regions would be where you and I are right now, the earth. So isn't that strange? Let me look at the one I've got here and see what it has, because I have two or three versions with me, Paul. Yeah, this says the lower parts of the earth, too. Well, isn't that crazy? Actually, you know what this is all about, Paul?
No.
I don't have any idea either. I was hoping you did. Chuck, where are you, Chuck? We need you. I think it's simply saying what we all know and we all believe, that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. All of this stuff he did here on the earth. And maybe, I guess, you could include the lower regions, because it also says he descended to hell. So basically what we've got in these two verses, Paul, is what we call the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ, who came down here to earth, and Jesus Christ, who also went up into heaven. And when he went up to heaven, he took everything here on earth that had held us captive. He made that captive. And in turn, he came and gave us gifts. And now we're going to see exactly what those gifts are. Okay?
He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things.
And I think what Paul is trying to say here in this little verse is he's trying to say it's all about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. He's the one that was down here. He's the one who now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. He is the one who comes to fill all
things. He's in charge. He's in control.
Exactly. And our problem in these worldly seeking of unity, we're trying to be in control. We're trying to call the shots. And really, we just have to remember that it is Jesus Christ who has made us his people. He is the one who has forgiven our sins. And if we're really looking for unity, he's the one we got to turn to. Instead of coming to all of our human answers, our human programs, our human plans, we got to go to the one who would fill all things, as Paul says it. And now we get into the concrete way in which God seeks to bring unity to his church. And that's in verse 11.
We're going to learn about these empowering gifts.
Yes, there we are. There we are.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers.
Now, see, there again, my version of it has the shepherds rather than the pastors. But that's okay. We'll take either one. Now, I'm puzzled. Anybody out there, we got anybody from like CPH or somebody that actually knows what they're doing?
By the way, we'll have a brand new CPH Lutheran Study Bible.
Well, and I'm wondering, I you know what I'd be willing to bet you the money?
In October.
Is that this business that I'm giving you here is probably the way that's going to be in that study Bible. I'm getting a sense that they've upgraded some of the language in the ESV. Because what I have here on this little sheet, Paul, let me wiggle this.
Where'd that come from?
Okay, this is actually from something called Lutheran Service Builder, which is a program that helps you prepare orders of worship. And it uses the ESV as the text. And so I downloaded this from that, and this is what I got. This is what I got. So I'm thinking this is probably kind of an updated, upgraded version over what you and I have. Otherwise, I don't know what's going on here.
Pastors and teachers. Okay.
Okay.
He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
All right. So here Paul says, look, you guys want unity. Here's the key thing. First of all, you got to realize unity is not about you, not about how smart you are, how wise you are, how great your doctrine is. Unity is about what God gives you. Okay? Indeed, unity finds its focus in Jesus Christ, who has been here on earth, has ascended into heaven, and he fills all things. So if you're looking for unity apart from Christ in any other kind of human worldly way, well, that's really no unity at all. And now he says these are the gifts that he has given you in order to bring about this unity. And the gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or pastors and teachers. By the way, the word there in the Greek literally does mean shepherd. That's a literal translation. But we usually think of pastors because obviously, other than, well, you talk to St. Peter, he works a shepherding supply company.
Right.
But I mean, we don't have literal shepherds in our church anymore, so we usually think more of pastors and teachers. But here's what I think what Paul was thinking of when he wrote this, and see whether you agree with me here. I think he's talking about the Bible. I think he's talking about Holy Scripture. Now, of course, at this point when Paul writes, we don't have the Bible. Did you ever think about that, Paul?
They're working without a script.
Yeah, well, they've got the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. You know, they have that. But in terms of having the book that would have Ephesians in it, no, they don't have that. But I think Paul is seeing what's going on. He's anticipating the future. And therefore, he gives us what is basically the key component of the Bible, isn't he? The New Testament, this letter, Ephesians, is written by men who are called what? What do we call the men that wrote Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Peter and, oh, yes, that's right there in the text, Paul, apostles. Right?
Right.
Isn't that Paul? He's Paul the apostle. Peter the apostle. James the apostle. Oh, man, I bet you're wishing Chuck were here.
Yeah, yeah.
By the way, Paul, another question.
Yes.
Do you know what it takes to be an apostle, how you get to be an apostle? There's very specific requirements. You and I could not be apostles. There's not a chance in the world. And there's not a chance in the lower region.
You have to be appointed by Jesus.
Well, but there's two specific things that you have to have so you know you've been appointed by Jesus.
What's that?
Number one, you have to have been hand-taught by Jesus Christ. You have been personally taught by him. And number two, you have to be a witness of Jesus' resurrection. Comes from Acts somewhere, chapter 1, I think, where they were looking for somebody to replace Judas. And they said, this is what we need to get a guy to take over Judas's spot. So we're talking about the people who wrote the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Apostle Paul, who wrote all of these different letters, okay? Now, prophets, where do you hear about prophets? Where do they come from?
Old Testament.
Old Testament, right. Mm-hmm. In fact, that's we usually think of the people who wrote the Old Testament. We call them prophets. Again, they did not choose this on their own. It wasn't something they decided to do. They did. You know, Jeremiah didn't get up one morning and say, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I think I'm going to start doing this prophet stuff. You know, there's profit in being a prophet. Actually, there isn't. You know, you end up getting persecuted and thrown in deep pits and stuff like that. But the point is, again, it's a gift of God. It's a choice of Jesus who would fill all things. So we got the Old Testament. We got the apostles who wrote the letters in the New Testament. We got evangelists, right? Isn't that what it says? Are we in agreement on that translation?
Like John the Baptist.
Well, no, I don't think John the Baptist, but I do think John the author of the gospel and Matthew the author of the gospel. And now you may wonder, well, why do we have apostles and evangelists? Because Mark is not an apostle. Did you know that?
No.
And Luke is not an apostle. All right. But they are evangelists. They're evangelists, see? And so I think what Paul is thinking here, he's thinking of this word of God that has been given through prophets, through apostles, through evangelists, and has pastors and teachers whose job is to teach nothing but the clear and simple word of God. And I think what Paul is saying, here's where you're going to find your unity. You got to go back to what God gave you. You got to go back to God's words. Because the purpose of these things, he says, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. By the word, equip, you like root meanings of words, don't you?
Yes.
I know my wife does. The word to equip actually comes from the word to mend your nets. It's the word, same word that's used when Peter, remember Peter's there and Jesus is preaching and he comes up and calls them to be disciples, him and John, and it says they were mending their nets. Same word here in the Greek that is used. So maybe when we come back from the break, we can talk a little bit about what that means then, to equip.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, talk one-on-one with our guest, Pastor John Lukomsky, as the Bible study continues right after a quick timeout. We'll be right back. The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I quoted Dr. Robert E. Weber yesterday talking about the twin problems of the church in the 21st century, the problems of rationalism and pragmatism. The first problem takes on logic and propositional truth statements to bring people to faith. The second problem employs management, marketing techniques, and psychology to grow churches. He contends that either one of these approaches is taught at almost all seminaries today. In contrast, Weber suggests that what the churches today need is to reverse the trend and define the world and all of its disciplines by Scripture. There is a need to assert once again the countercultural nature of faith. Christianity needs to tell the world its story. As I said yesterday, this is not a new problem. In fact, you find the same compromising to the thought systems of the culture around it facing the early church. Jesus dictated a letter to the church at Sardis 20 centuries ago now. In that letter, the Savior told these believers that they had the reputation of being alive, but actually they were dead. After his warnings, Jesus had some words of encouragement for those striving to maintain a genuine faith. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The biblical word for those in white robes is righteous, but remember that the word justified means the same thing as righteous. In the book of Revelation language, the righteous have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They are clean because their hope and trust is in Jesus alone, who has forgiven them often. The problem with rationalists and pragmatists is that, in their own minds, they are never wrong. Lord, teach us to run to Jesus for all of our strength, hope, and healing, and forgiveness. And teach us that forgiveness is the source for all truth. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the only way, truth, and life. Amen.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org. All right, we're back. Phones open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul Clayton sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rathard and Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest today. We're dealing with Ephesians 4, unity in the body of Christ. Okay, so we're being told as members of the church, these are the guys in charge. They got the knowledge.
Right, right. Again, because
they're my rep.
Well, because they're gifts. See, that's what I like about it. They're gifts.
They're the gifts.
Yeah, yeah. The Apostle Paul didn't go looking to be God's apostle. In fact, he was a great persecutor of the church. He was killing Christians. And so he understood perfectly that
the Apostle Paul?
Well,
he didn't witness the resurrection, did he?
Well, actually, see, that's the interesting thing is Jesus actually comes and makes a personal appearance to Paul and personally teaches the Apostle Paul. And that's a big deal.
So that qualifies?
That qualifies him, yeah. Yeah. And that, of course, is one of the big controversies because there are a lot of people in the church that don't want to acknowledge him. And he has to explain how God actually came. Jesus appeared to him and Jesus had personally taught him. In fact, Paul makes a big deal. You know, I got all of this before I came, he said, and talked to James and John and Peter and the rest of the gang. But see, that's the crucial issue. Paul understood this is all a gift. This doctrine, this knowledge that he had, it wasn't something he worked for, he earned, or even really deserved, but it was all of the gift that God had given him. Of course, same thing for all the apostles. Take Peter, your good buddy. He denied the Lord. He didn't even deny the Lord three times, and yet it was the Lord who called him and said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And the same with all of them. And now Paul is saying, if we're going to deal with the unity of the church, we've got to come with that understanding that the knowledge we have is a knowledge that's given us. It's not like it's ours, like we're so much brighter brighter and smarter than other churches, and therefore they need to start towing the line and get to be like we are, but rather, no, it's a gift that God gives us, and it's a gift then that we want to share with other people. And all of this gift, of course, again, as you pointed out, comes from the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, these men whom God inspired to write what we now know as the Holy Scripture. In other words, I'm thinking if Paul were writing this letter today, he probably would have just, you know, used the word Holy Bible here. But as we said, at this point, they don't have the Holy Bible as you and I know it. So he's giving us the constituent parts of what we
would
now call
the scriptures. Besides that, people didn't read. They depended on the oral tradition.
Well, that's right. Things were being preached and proclaimed. And we're going to kind of get to that talking business in a little bit here. You want to keep reading, Paul?
Mm-hmm. Okay. To equip the saints for the work of ministry.
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. We got a break and we forget what we were talking about. Yeah. Equipping meaning to mend the nets. To mend the nets. That's what it literally means. And I think that Paul chose that word because this is an ongoing process. I think there are people that live in this kind of utopia that someday the church will be one great unity. And so they try to push that through in kind of an ecumenical thing and just say, well, let's all agree to disagree and everything will be happy. Let's just get along, as you kind of alluded earlier in our show. But this isn't what Paul's looking for. He's not looking for just getting along. He's looking for people who are truly unified, who are in agreement with the teachings of the apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And Paul is a realist, and he understands we'll never have that on this side of eternity, Paul. We just won't. There will always be arguments. There will always be fights at a denominational level, at congregational levels. This is why one of the final commands Jesus gave to his disciples was love one another. Because he knew we would need that exhortation because we're constantly going to be struggling. But here's the source. Here's what we need to go to in the times of these struggles. We need to go back to this basic fundamental teaching of Jesus as Savior as found in the apostles, prophets. We've got to be mending the nets. There will be holes in the nets. There always will be holes in the nets. There'll be more holes appearing. And this is the answer to that. This is the way you mend it, is by going back to the Word of God.
Tangles in the nets and snags and all kinds of stuff.
And that's just, and so, don't be surprised if in your individual congregation right now there's some fighting and struggling going on. Don't say to yourself, well, I guess we're not a Christian church. I think the Apostle Paul says, well, of course you're a Christian church. Christian churches have always had these struggles. And the answer to these struggles, though, is not you and how good you are and how smart you are. The answer is, again, the gifts that God has given us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on the air with Pastor John Lukowski.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor Lukomsky. Picking up on just your immediate comments about the unity of Christ as one Savior that you're into with Ephesians, and the current situation of this kind of generalized ecumenism, I know that your church body has a requirement that people come in at the altar who believe in our doctrines and are members of that church. And there may be other Christians who do not agree with the Lutheran position as well. And then you have some saying, well, just throw it all together. How would you describe living in this world, not heaven yet, with these differences in communion? What would be the most biblical thing and insight you could apply to living with these differences? Is it better to protect the doctrines behind the closed communion rail than open them and throw everything into the wind?
Well, you know, obviously, I think that Paul would argue you can't just open the doors and throw everything to the wind, because this is not ours to do with as we please. This is a gift that's been given to us, comes to us through the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, handed down to us by the shepherds, pastors, teachers. If it's ours, see, that's the problem. If we regard it as ours, well, then we can make whatever changes we want and do with it as we please. But the very nature of it, that it's a gift of God, it means that we have to hold on fast to these things. But here's the thing that troubles me, Herman, is what happens then is we begin to make it a kind of a political thing, a kind of a personal thing. And I think what Paul's going to really drive home here in just a few verses, no, this is a gift that we're given. And we want to give to others. I was going to say this for later, Paul, but since Herman brought it up, let me give you an illustration of what I'm saying. Herman, what's your background, by the way?
I'm ELCA.
Okay, well, very good. Because we got, and one of the things that we would agree with the ELCA, and indeed with our friends in the Roman Church and the Orthodox Church, is that it's Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper, right?
Yes.
It's not symbolic. It's not representative. It really is his body and blood. And this comes from the words of the apostles and the evangelists, who faithfully recorded what Jesus had to deliver to them when he said, this is my body and this is my blood. Now, we can take that doctrine and make it a thing of pride and say, well, yeah, see, we've got the true doctrine. And, of course, those Baptists and Methodists and United Church of Christers, those poor fools, they don't have the real truth there. And if we come across with that attitude, and I think maybe unfortunately we don't really want to come across that way, but that's how we come across. So that's why we're closing our communion rail to you, because we're so much brighter, we're so much smarter than you. We know what the Bible really teaches and you don't. Well, there'll be no unity at all, will there, Herman?
But go ahead. I see that.
Yeah. But what I was going to say, if we can help people understand, no, we got this wonderful, beautiful teaching. Why would you want it to be anything less than the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly when he says, this is the body given and this is the blood shed for you? Herman, as one who goes to the altar rail frequently, I'm sure you do, right?
Yes.
Isn't it a wonderful thing to know I'm not just doing some ritual here, but I'm actually receiving this great gift again of Jesus Christ for me for the forgiveness of sins? I walk away from that altar and know that things have radically been changed for me. Whatever burdens, whatever trials, whatever things that were holding me captive, I've come to the altar and Jesus Christ has taken captivity captive and he has given me this great free gift. And if we can only help people understand that, that's all we want. We just want them to have that gift. That's all we want. We don't care about arguing about doctrine. We just want them to know this wonderful blessing that God has given us, and we want them to share in that blessing too. And I think that's what Paul's trying to drive about in this text. Would you agree, or what's your thought?
Yes, and what I was kind of thinking is that in terms of closed communion issues, not only in Lutheran churches, but other church bodies, at least that they are, by doing that emphasis, wanting to give and protect essentially the Christian faith, even if there's differences among them. And it's better to have those differences than not be able to defend the salvation of Jesus Christ and have it so confused and everything so generalized that that's lost.
Well, and Herman, taking back that particular teaching about the real presence in the Lord's Supper, if we just, like you say, if we just confuse that or just say, well, it doesn't matter, that I really like what we've lost it.
Yes.
Then there isn't, that isn't there to give to anybody anymore, because it's all been watered down and confused, and no one even knows that wonderful fine teaching from the apostles, prophets, and evangelists is there. So I would agree with you. We need to stick forward to the truth. But again, like I said, not because we want to show people how much smarter we are and how much better we are, but because we've got this wonderful gift of God's love and mercy, and what a wonderful thing to know that and believe it. Well, thank you for your call, Herman.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
You want to keep on reading here, Paul?
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to
mature
manhood.
Please notice it says, until we all attain. So it's not like we've got this already. And I think that's the other thing that Paul's really hammering here, is that we all have to be humble. Nobody's got it completely right, Paul. And even if we've got the doctrine completely right, we're not acting on that doctrine and according to that doctrine and everything we do. There's not a Christian out there, there's not a church out there that doesn't lack in some way. And Paul's saying, here's the answer. You can try to do better, you can try to work harder, but you'll just not get anywhere. The answer is, again, in the gifts that Jesus has given to us, in this holy word. This is the thing that's going to help us attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Did you read the mature manhood part?
Yeah, what does that mean?
Well, actually, in the Greek, it means complete man. And I'm not quite sure if that helps or not. But it means we finally get to where we need to be. Well, he describes where we need to be. Read the next thing. The next phrase.
To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Okay. So yeah, none of us are. Are you completely like Christ, are you, Paul?
No.
No, I'm not either. But this is the measure. This is the stature. This is where we want to head.
That's the standard.
That's right. And so it doesn't do us any good to say, well, I'm not like Christ, so I guess I'll just continue to act the way I am. Well, no, that's ridiculous. Obviously, there's a goal we want to achieve. Paul talks about running towards the goal. We may not have accomplished it yet. But there is a standard, like you say, that we need to accomplish. Keep on reading. Here's the opposite. So giving us the positive that we need to become like Christ in the stature and his fullness. And again, remember what Christ was. He was a God of mercy and a God of love, a God of forgiveness, a God who always opened his arms and received people. And yet at the same time, when he saw false teaching, Paul, he could be, well, not mean, but he'd be very, very direct, wouldn't he? You blind guides, he called the Pharisees. But keep reading. So we can say the opposite. What we
to
what
the
we're
measure
trying
to avoid. Of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Right, so that's
so
the positive.
That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes.
So here's the opposite. Here's what happens if you don't speak and teach and love what has been given us by the apostles, prophets, evangelists. Then it just becomes, as Herman said, nothing. We're just tossed and fro, tossed to and fro, and nobody knows what the truth is. And so you have your truth, and I have my truth. But don't you see, Paul? If everybody's got their own truth, then there is no truth. It's just whatever you think, and that's all there is, and it doesn't have any real value and any real meaning or no permanency because it might change. So today I believe that I'm going to heaven, and maybe tomorrow I'll think, well, maybe I'm not. So there's nothing definite, nothing permanent in that. I just love the imagery here, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. I can just picture these leaves that we see in fall. They're just blowing everywhere, but there's nothing permanent and there's nothing lasting.
Well, have this church in Ephesus gone astray?
Well, I think, I don't know. Why do you keep asking me questions about the church in Ephesus? Didn't I make it perfectly clear? I've got this text. I did give you the first six verses, but I didn't do
it. Well,
there's
a reason for that. But let's
take
this
call. Okay,
well, go
ahead.
Let's take this call first. Jan's on the line with us. Jan, welcome.
Oh, thank you. Hi, Paul. Hi, Pastor LeConfer.
Hi, Jan.
Yeah, and yes, I'm praying for your mom.
Oh, thank you.
I just have a personal experience. My mother had that heart catheterization, and they kept her immobile. At the time, it was to, you know, make sure that they could monitor the blood flow and stuff like that. And it was very uncomfortable for her because she was a moving around kind of person.
Yep.
But I hope that goes well, and you enjoy your visit with her later. I think that Pastor Baker's admonishments to let Scripture interpret Scripture, I'm finally getting the point of that. So I looked at a couple of passages that spoke to division. I'd like to start with John 17, verses 20 through 23, where Jesus says that, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 15, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And the 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 19, where it makes it clear at the end, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And finally, Philippians 4, verses 2 through 5, where Paul is writing to the Philippians to say, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, because their agreement will really further their ministry. And what I was thinking in the context of these passages is that we shouldn't be afraid of conflict, because if we work through those conflicts, then there will be unity, because at the very beginning, Jesus has prayed for us. And the assurance is that his prayers are answered.
And you know, that's a beautiful insight, Jan, that one of our hope, again, isn't in us. It isn't that, oh, well, if we work really hard, then we're going to get this squared away. And now we have an operating principle. We just got to stick with the Bible, and that'll get everything squared away. But our hope is just what you said, that Jesus Christ foresaw that there would be divisions and arguments, but he prayed for us and he prayed for our unity, and we know that through the instruments, through the gifts he's given us, then that unity will be achieved. If not perfectly here on earth, certainly it will be in heaven. Let's face it, Jan, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be arguing about the real presence in the Lord's Supper. We will know the truth, and there won't be any fighting over it, and we'll say...
And we'll be there.
Yeah, exactly.
It's fun.
But you know what tickles me about your comment is what we forget is this whole division started right out of the gate. Paul and Peter, right, arguing and fighting.
James and John.
Yeah, James and John.
Right.
That's right. But Paul and Barnabas, you know. But what these guys understood is the way you resolve these things is not by saying, well, that's what I think and that's what you think. And so that's just the end of it. But the answer is, okay, well, what does God think? What does he say? What is his word? And if we don't have a clear word, then we have to live in that uncomfortable situation and say, well, then I guess you can have your opinion and I'll have my opinion. Mm-hmm. And we can coexist and live and go on like that.
Well, is this all part of the process of attaining some kind of spiritual maturity then?
Well, see, that's the whole thing. And I think that's, you're right. In this context, process is a good word to use, Paul. We've got to be dangerous when we're talking about salvation. There is no process in salvation. It's all taken care of. Jesus Christ has taken captivity captive, and he has given us his gifts. It's done. It's finished. As far as our eternity is concerned, yeah, heaven is ours. Forgiveness is ours. But we're living in a sinful world. We have bought units of people called congregations and churches, which are made not of holy, righteous men. Well, they are holy and righteous by God's forgiveness, but in their flesh, they're still sinners. And so, yeah, this is what we got to be wrestling with. This is where we got to work out our salvation, as Paul says, trying to achieve this unity. But again, the unity is a gift. The unity comes from Christ. Unity is a fruit of his word, not of our work and not our endeavors. So thank you, Jen.
Yeah, one last comment. We had a our Bible study prior to our worship service Sunday, and one of our guests made this comment that she'd gotten an email that said, when you serve God long enough, at some point he will disappoint you. And there was a silence. You need to explain that. The point that she was making is that we, in our sinful human flesh, make some assumptions about who God is and what he needs to do to advance or to protect his church. But what we need to recognize is that he needs to break us so that he can remold us and make us what he wants his church to be. In that unity, there's diversity. There's, you mentioned the spiritual gifts at Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, identify, you know, we're not all ears, we're not all hearts, we're not all feet. And each of us brings that gift that he's promised as members of his body to the enlargement and the equipping of the church. Thank you.
Yep, thank you. And you know, Jen, that verse that you quoted earlier where Paul says, I know there must be divisions amongst you, because I think that's a good insight. We have this picture that the church has to be holy and it has to be perfect, and if it was, oh, how much better things would be. But the church isn't holy, it's not perfect, and so apparently maybe that's how God wants it to be, and that's how God is working to create the things that he wants to, which I think the chief thing he's trying to create is that we would have no trust and no faith but in him, not in the church, not in our ability to coexist really well because we're just such fine, loving Christian people, but in the bottom line, the only thing we can really put our hope and trust in is in Jesus Christ and his love and mercy. Same reason why my mom's struggling in the hospital and any number of people, Paul, that are listening to us are having all kinds of personal problems and struggles. And we're thinking, well, this shouldn't be part of the program. My life should be happy. Everything should be working out just the way I want it. But my experience has been is when life is like that, that's when we often drift away from God and drift away from the Lord and actually don't feel like we really need religion or faith or the Bible because we're pretty well taking care of things ourselves. It's a sad thing, but because of our sinful nature, we probably do need to be disciplined as God disciplines us, as a father disciplines a son he loves, because it's in this disciplining. Or the word we had Sunday was the, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and whoever bears fruit, he comes and he prunes. You know, well, yeah, we all get pruned. We all get these struggles and trials. The church, Jan, has its pruning, its struggles and trials. But this is, again, to remind us there's only one hope, one faith, one source of salvation, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose for us. There's nothing else that you can depend on in this world that will teach you that God loves you. Not even your own personal behavior, not even the success of the church, but only Jesus Christ.
We're going to wrap
yeah,
up.
Yeah, let's wrap the, it up here, Paul.
Passage here. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ.
And I think probably if we had one phrase, verse to summarize everything we've been trying to say, it's just this speaking the truth in love. Although, ironically, Paul, you know, I checked that out in the Greek, and what it actually says is being truthful in love. I mean, all the translations say speaking. I checked it out in the old King James, but I'm not quite sure why it has the word speaking, because it literally means being truthful in love. And I guess why I think that's important is, as we seek unity, there's a lot more that we do than just talk, isn't there, Paul? That there's actions, there's thoughts, there's attitudes. And Paul is saying that in everything we do, we cannot harbor any kind of falseness or lie or deceit. If the Bible doesn't say it, Paul, well, then it's not true. That's just how it is. And yet, on the other hand, Paul says this truth is something that we need to handle in love. And I was trying to illustrate that earlier, that we're not trying to force people to believe the way we believe because we're so much better. But we are saying, hey, this is a wonderful, wonderful gift that God's given us. And it's a gift of love. And it's just a gift that we want to share with you.
But yet, if they're not thinking right...
Well, and again, I mean, that's the thing, too. Sometimes in love, you know, I mean, going back to that passage where it says God disciplines those he loves, like a father disciplines his son. I mean, you remember what it was like raising your little daughter, Amy. There were some times when you just had to say, no.
Not me.
No, Jeannie, oh, that was Jeannie.
Yeah.
Oh, you played good cop,
good
bad
cop.
And she was bad cop. Okay.
That's right.
Well, it's a hard thing to say, but I think sometimes, yeah, we have to say this is the truth. But again, I think our attitude can make such a difference that we would help our children understand that when we said no to them, it wasn't because we want to be the parent and they have to be the obedient child, but it's because we love them and we care for them. And I think that makes a difference to the way children respond. I think that'll make a difference to the way people respond. Now, they may not agree with us, but I think they'll continue to dialogue with us under those contexts, Paul. They'll continue to say, well, let's talk some more about this. But if they think we've just come across as hard and well, this is the way it is, and we're not going to talk to you or anything, well, go ahead.
Too bad it's the end of the program.
Is it? But you had a thought?
Because when you excommunicate somebody, are you doing that in love?
That's what it is. Yeah, exactly. And it better be done in love. You better not be getting rid of them just because you don't like them. It better be done because this is the truth. You violated the truth, and you have failed to repent, refused stubbornly to repent, and now reluctantly, because I think fathers always discipline with reluctance. They may do it, but it's always a reluctance that's born of love. We excommunicate you. You want to finish this up just so we can tell Chuck we did read everything here?
Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Let me close. How much time have we got, Paul?
30 seconds.
All right, real quick. This joint with which it is equipped. And we know that. Our bodies are held together by these joints and by these ligaments. That's what holds us together. I think what Paul's referring to is what he said earlier about the gift of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. This teaching ministry that God had given us, this holy word, this scripture, that's the joint. That's the ligament. That's the thing that holds us together. And any seeking of bringing about unity apart from this truth that is in God's word will only end up being a foolish endeavor. Oh, it may look like it's standing together, but there really is no true unity, no ligament, no joints holding us together, that we might work properly, that the body might grow, that it might build itself in love, apart from the words of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers.
Good job.
Thank you, Paul. It's
Thank
fun
you.
Working with you. Paul's got, we're going downstairs now, aren't we, Paul? Gonna
down to the catacombs.
Record some WWB.
Wrestling with the basics. Stay tuned. More Bible study coming up. Ask the Pastor next. Roland Lettner sitting in and anchoring on AME 50 KFUO.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.